like to start out by following suit and thank the Henderson Ecclesia for all the work that it takes to put on. I do have some idea of what it is and what it takes. And we have really, I think everybody in your grades, we really have enjoyed them putting this on and having the opportunity to see folks that we have seen for a whole lot more than 2 years. In my situation, has been. It's been way too long since I've been here. And I really have enjoyed it. Really want to thank them. I know we're going to feel the same way. And also put a plug in for everybody that's coming to the Central Florida gathering in February. Don't forget to register. That'll be sent out to the Ecclesias as well. Probably on it will be on the Advocate. We'll be with Kathy on that. We're going to be looking at chapter 6 for our concluding remarks this morning about the wonderful man Daniel that we have been looking at. Election to his character, his development, his loyalty to his Heavenly Father in a time of exile, a time when he was looking forward to something much better. He did not know for himself when that would come, had a good idea. You know, great choices that we see brought out between serving Babylon, serving Yahweh, which are so very vital, important to us. Daniel chapter 6 tells us of several things, but one of the very important things that I think you ought to have a takeaway is the conversion of Darius, the king of the Median Empire, that had been placed over that empire by Yahweh. This chapter comes at the time when Daniel is very old. This would make him at least 90 years old, I would suggest, probably more than that. The empire was run and operated in a very different way than that of the Babylonians. And we can read this right off. If we look at Daniel chapter 6, first two verses. These Darius set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts to them, the king should have no loss, no damage. This Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was within him, and the king thought to set him over the realm. Darius had set the kingdom in order with him as the head. Under him, three presidents. Daniel was the first one. And there were 120 princesses that the provinces were broken up into. By this system, Darius was to have no damage or no loss to himself. These men were to act very judiciously for him in purity. And I think this is where we exhortation from ourselves is this: we're dealing with work ethics here with Daniel. What kind of work ethics did he have while he was in captivity? Verse 3 tells us that Daniel was preferred because he had an excellent spirit. And we know that in chapter 1, we remember in verse 17, that the Lord had given him an excellent spirit as a result of his fidelity, his consistency with the God, with his God. And, you know, this was given back when he was 17. He got that spirit. Now he's over 90. I just keep bearing out this consistency that we see in Daniel. The race is not a sprint. It's a lifelong process. And we see that in Daniel, and we should see that in ourselves. We should see this. It's a long haul, and we need to be consistent in our ways, our ethics. We are told that at this great age, you know, like I look around the room here and I don't think we have anyone that's over 90. He was still working full time. He had knowledge, he had skill, he had wisdom, he had understanding. We would suspect he was 10 times better as well at this point in time and his other colleagues in relation to his ethics. I think it's very important when we think about these two cups that we've been talking about, the cup of Babylon, the cup of the Lord, one you want to drink out of, but you drink out of the cup of the Lord. When you make a stand for his ways, the ways that are true and right and just, you become a little more skillful, a little wiser in how to conduct your life in the face of opposition. That is sin, and that's what Daniel did. He drank of that cup. Remember, we said, now is the time when he was in captivity. This is when you're really going to have to start putting into practice. Well, he would make those choices. That's when you drink of the cup of the Lord. Make the right choice. It improves your ability. Whereas if you start taking of the cup of Babylon, it really brings your whole prospects way down. And you put on righteousness, as Daniel did. It's very important. We do that by taking of that cup. And he is a living example. And just because you do have really good work ethics, you have nothing that can be said wrong of you, doesn't always mean your peers are going to be very happy with you in your life. And this is certainly not the case. This certainly was the case with Daniel. And because of his faith, the way he conducted himself at all times, he was not fearful. He was not doubtful. He was not angry. Darius, we are told, was intending to promote him over the ground, verse 3. These Babylonian princes and presidents would none of that. We can just imagine them saying, what? Jew ruling over us? That old no do-gooder, you know, this, look at him. Who does he think he is? There's no way we're going to let this happen. Verse 4 and 5, same chapter. Then the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. It's the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians that is ruling now. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. This chain of events that we read of that takes place here. Let me just read verse 5. Then said the men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, that we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And these events that they were going to set in motion were built upon a very familiar base, brief, real fleshy thinking, greed, and envy. What we see take place was a character assassination of Daniel. Brethren, this false fleshly thinking has plagued people of old over many, many years and times, and it has also plagued the Christadelphian Brotherhood. When an objection or a person makes a stand, many times that individual's character is really scrutinized, not the stand that they take, not the issue that's at hand, but you start to have a character assassination, fault finding. That's where we find it very easy to go rather than deal directly with the problem. And this we know should never be the way. These folks that were not under the laws of God, obviously they did not know the right way. We do. Now, granted, none of us are without fault. And I know that if any attempts to find any fault in any one of us, by far less than 122 people, which is what we have going on here, I'm sure plenty of fault could be found in any of us. But Daniel, though, it says, and this is so important, that with their combined efforts, that's 122 individuals checking him out, nothing work-related or in his personal life damage could be found at fault. Nothing could be ascertained. When we think of this in the work life, no miscalculations. And here's a man that's well over 90, working full-time, his job in a very important position, very important position. No miscalculation, no wrongdoings, not even at that age. Really, really amazing. Yet, they hated it. Solomon states the principle very clearly and succinctly in Proverbs 29:27, he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Pride of life manifested in envy against those who put on God's righteousness is a story told over many times and in many places. What was it that motivated Cain? Envy. He wanted the approval given to the one that did the right thing. Genesis 4, verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. His countenance fell. What motivated Joseph's brethren to get rid of him? We're told in Genesis 36, 11, they, his brethren, envied him. And Stephen's most moving account in chapter 7 of Acts, where he tells about the summary of how God has worked with the nation of Israel throughout time. In Acts chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, it says, and the patriarchs, that is our fathers, our forefathers, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and who made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Once again, a striking comparison to that of Joseph and Daniel, as we looked at yesterday. And what motivated Saul to get rid of David? 1 Samuel 18, 7 through 9. The women answered one to another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000. To me, they have ascribed but 1,000. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Saul eyed David from that day forward. Envy motivated Saul. And this is certainly what transpired in the life of our Savior Jesus Christ. A character assassination based upon greed, envy. Not the fact, not what he was standing for, not the cup that he was drinking of, where they argued about, but they were making a character assassination. And the enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman is fully borne out in Christ. Matthew 26, verse 4. In this account, we have the high priests and the elders. It tells us that they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Luke 20, 20. And they watched him, and they sent forth spies, which should feign themselves as just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. Sin is very determined to get its way. When at the end, even Pilate understood the motives of the Jewish leaders. Mark 15, 10 tells us, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Of Daniel, no fault was found in him, says in verse 4. Verse 5, that they could find none occasion. It's interesting that the corresponding Hebrew word to this Chaldean or Aramaic word, which is used here, means to come up. Word is in Psalms chapter 24, 3 and 4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who shall ascend? That's that same word. As occasion. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Without a doubt, Daniel was one who will be granted, blessed to ascend into the hill of the Lord, because he had put on righteousness in the days of his proving. Once again, very much exhortational for us. The word is also wound up in the phrase burnt offering. This word is translated to ascend. One given completely to the service of our Heavenly Father, as the smoke would ascend from the sacrifice as it was consumed on the altar. Looking for sin, though, as your yardstick, looking for sin, that's the basis that they were trying to find problems with Daniel. They could find nothing that would ascend, nothing that would come up, none occasion. Indeed, very encouraging and lofty exhortations for us, brethren. Well, looking back on the steadfast faith of Daniel, we understand that those wicked men could do absolutely nothing to cause Daniel to turn from his godly practice, which they saw as focused in on the three times that he prayed daily. And it was not within their power at all to take that hope, that practice away from him. He only, Daniel only, could relinquish the position for which he stood. We know that he purposed in his heart, learn about that in chapter 1. He purposed, he set his heart long ago, many years ago, and he had been once again consistent. Same Daniel. Romans chapter 8, verses 35, some very moving verses to me, and I think very important. I always like to think about these. Verses 35 through 39. This is applicable to Daniel at this point in time. You know, if they were going to take away his prayer, they think they were going to take away his prayer. They had no ability. They had no way to cause Daniel to relinquish his faith. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril and swords? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I trust, I have confidence, I am determined in my heart that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing external can do that for Daniel. Nothing can do that for you. You only can relinquish that. Daniel was going to quietly go into his apartment, get on his knees. He was going to pray for 90 more times during the 30-day period that it was prohibited, just as he had done over 75,000 times since his captivity 70 years ago. Daniel's action in returning to his house for the purpose of prayer was not in response to or by defiance of the law, but because it was his normal lifelong habit to do so at specific times of every day. Despite the decree's prohibition, he saw no reason to change a custom made necessary by his love for Yahweh. He accounted his life of secondary importance to obedience to God with the prospect of eternal life in the age to come. This is a requirement of true believers of every age. Peter and John responded similarly, and we talked about these verses in Josh's class, when they were commanded, don't speak in the name of Jesus Christ in the temple anymore. You can't do that. Don't talk about him. What did they say? This is in Acts 4, 19 and 20. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And later on, they said in 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. This has been the attitude of faithful believers throughout the ages. Of them, it can be recorded, as Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. What might we consider to be a custom made necessary by our love of Yahweh? Prayer? Bible reading? Bible studying? Meeting together every Sunday for fellowship and communion around our Lord's table? Midweek Bible classes? Attending Bible schools? If a law was passed in relation to any of these, or their prohibition for 30 days, what would you do? What would your opinion be? Obey God or obey man? Which cup would you choose? We have a choice. Will we drink of God's or will we drink Babel's? I think it's relevant to keep in mind that all of these 122 men were in unison in this endeavor that they were going to take place, which was taking place in the rest of this chapter. I want you to keep look at this as we go through these verses, that they were all engaged. It wasn't just a few. They were all engaged. Let's look at the pronouns in verse 4. Then the presidents and princes, verse 5, these men, verse 6, these presidents and princes, verse 7, all the presidents, governors, and princes, verse 11, these men, 12, they, 13, they, 15, these men, verse 24, those men, them, they. So once again, we get just reiterating that what Daniel was faced with was a many against one, which really fits the biblical model as we see it. So let's read verses 6 through 10. These presidents and princes assembled together the king, and they said to him, King Darius, live forever. The presidents and the kingdom and the governor and the princesses, counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal decree and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, they shall be cast into a prison. You can see how they are really playing on his pride. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Therefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. This project against Daniel set off a chain of events, which once again was a chance for him to demonstrate his unerring confidence in doing that which is right. And with a bonus of that, not only was Daniel proving to the Lord, which the Lord knew, but he was showing to the Lord how faithful I am because I love your words and what you've done for me. But it was going to have a drastic effect upon Darius, a trickle-down effect. And not only upon Darius, but certainly other Jews that would have heard what was going on here. Those deceivers appealed to the vanity of the king. They were using words that were appealing to the flesh, smooth words, speaking with a double heart. You know, they were really hiding their true intentions by what they said. They were play acting. They were hypocrites, we would say. Not really interested and religious worship. Do you think they were really concerned that we need to worship King Darius at that time? That's what's really, really important. If it was, so it would have been, why would there be a 30-day period fine? You know, that really was a guise. That was not the problem that they really wanted to have taken care of. How true was Psalms 12, verse 2, where it says concerning the wicked, these men were wicked. They speak vanity, every one to his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Darius was to succumb to pride and to sign into law their trap for this one man. There's really no reference to any importance throughout the realm. It was one person that they really wanted to get, Daniel. And Darius was to find this out real quickly and seriously regret what he had done, for he knew that he greatly respected the man, Daniel. There was no way to get out of this trap. We always have a lesson to be gotten from this account. These were all wicked men dealing with a fairly worldly man at the time. But it could happen to us. Someone with very smooth words, the first thing they might come up to you is give you some pretty flattering compliments. Smooth words. We need to be very careful, because if they follow it up, well, by the way, would you? It could very well, when someone starts out like that, it could put ourselves into a very poor position, something that we really don't want to be in. Proverbs 29:5 tells us that a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for the speed. Flattery with intention snares, like we might say a fishing lure, which is not the real thing. It's artificial, but it looks like the bait, it looks like the food source. You jerk it through the water, it acts like it, and the fish is tricked. They speak flattery with their neighbors, and they spread a net for their speech. So we need to be careful of deception. Look at these men's quick reply to Darius after getting him back into the corner. And this is verses 12 and 13. They came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they, said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth thee not, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, maketh his petition three times a day. The very first thing thrown out into evidence against Daniel is that he is a Jew. They're trying to prejudice the king. He's a captive. He's a foreigner. He's not one of us. Indicating, and actually just coming right out and saying that, you know, he doesn't really appreciate at all what a really fortunate position he has to serve with you as king. In fact, they said, he doesn't even have any regard for you, O great one, or to your laws. And, you know, when Darius was hearing this, don't you know he was just kind of like turning white moment once he learned it was Daniel? Yes, he was a Jew, but Darius knew that Daniel was very loyal, honest, trustworthy. His service record bore it out. He had probably forgotten that it was his custom, a habit, Daniel to pray three times a day, but now he was reminded and he understood, and immediately venomous, vile intentions of these men were very clear to him. Have you ever had something that you later found out course of action that you've taken was going to result in something very, very bad for you? You feel sick, don't you? You just feel, oh, this is really going to turn out bad. Well, verse 14, it tells us how Darius felt. Verse 14. When the king heard the words, these words, the sword displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him from, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. It says that he was sore displeased with himself. Well, how much ironic foolery could have been avoided if he had only earlier inquired of Daniel upon this matter? He knew that all of this event was upon his head and that he could not help at all. Can we imagine him consulting with his lawyers throughout the day to see if there was any way, any loophole, there's something that I can get Daniel out of this situation? There was nothing that could be found. The word displeased probably does not do the justice to the idea. This is a Chaldean word, and according to Mr. Strong, it corresponds to the Hebrew word number 888-887. And this word means to smell bad, figuratively, to be offensive, morally, to be abhorred, to be in abomination, loathsome, odious, to cause or to make to stink. Brother Mansfield, in his expository of the book of Daniel, says this: the word signifies to be rotten. It implies such distress of mind to cause rottenness in the bones. From this, it is obvious that Daniel had made a great impression upon the king, in addition to which the king was distressed in himself that he had fallen into the trap which he had set by his actions. Well, not to be thwarted by this plot to succeed, these men for the third time bring up to the face of the king the law, the decree, that when it is signed, cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Once in verse 7, they said it. Now in verse 12, verse 15 now. He was obligated to put Daniel into the lion's den. Notwithstanding, in verse 16, he commands Daniel to be cast into the den of lions, but with this declaration. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Then the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. I think this is where we start to see a conversion of Darius to the truth. The king revealed his personal feelings at this time and sought to comfort Daniel. He did so on the basis that only the God of Daniel, only the God whom Daniel served, could deliver him. And it was beyond the scope of any earthly monarch to do so. The law had been given, his hands were tied, he must be cast into the den. Although he recognized the God of Daniel, he was not ready yet to confess his belief that it was his God as well. He will, though, come to this conclusion later. Stated by Darius reminds us the confidence in the salvation which only Yahweh can supply, tested in many scriptures, and we look at some in the first day of our study. Daniel had this faith, Psalm chapter 140, verse 1. Deliver me, O Lord. Here he was being cast into the den of lions. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. It's only Yahweh that can say it. Psalm 37, 39 through 40. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trusted in him. It is, as we have said before, faith-based. God will do whatever he wants. But this salvation of his gems and jewels is based on faith. They have put themselves by obtaining faith into a position where God can show this extreme mercy and goodness unto them. How is evil man manifested? That is the manifestation of sin depicted at times from which the Lord can only deliver. Psalm 7, verse 1 and 2 puts it this way. O Lord, my God, in thee do I trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. Surely our Lord Jesus was to draw on the strength of character of this faithful condemned man, Daniel, and be strengthened in his resolve to continue his course of action as well. Likewise, the parallels, particularly as we read the next couple of verses in relation to Christ's sacrifice and death, are just, it's very simple, very striking. While taken to the place of the lion's den, there's no record that Daniel resisted or protested. And everything that takes place, the condemnation that was put upon Daniel because of no fault of his own, yet he was going to have to die. Everything is relative. There's types in all of this about Christ, and some of them are just, as we said, almost overwhelmingly, they're sticking right up. Christ, when he read this, would he not see this in his own life? Although nothing is mentioned, it can be sure that Daniel's heart was racing. When he said, okay, you're going to get thrown in right now. We're going to drop you down into this den of lions. He had confidence that God would save him one way or the other. But I can just imagine, like Christ, great drops of sweat that was like blood. This is similar also, no doubt, to what his three friends had been put through many years ago in the fiery furnace. They did not know, nor does Daniel know, if the event would end their lives. They really were going to not deny God in any way to their lives. Whether they died, God did have the power, resurrection from the last days, to raise them up, as they all believed. The record indicates that he was as quiet as a lamb led to the slaughter. There was no indication that Daniel opposed or resisted whatsoever. Now this must have strengthened our Lord as the one which was provided to make the true atonement for sin. For we know that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, if they had died, that would have had nothing to do with Daniel. It would have been faithful to the Lord, but it would not have accomplished anything in relation to atonement. Jesus, on the other hand, is the only one that could. So down into the den he goes, and the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, as verse 17 says, and the king sealed it with his own signet, the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. We don't even have to comment on this verse and see its parallels to that of our Lord's entombment. Well, when he landed to the bottom of the den, which incidentally, he didn't break a bone, and they threw him down in there. Very interesting. It doesn't say that here, but we can assume this as we continue. What are verses that he could have recalled? You know, these are, again, exhortive for us. What verses, when we are in real trouble, are we able to recall, if any? Do we have anything logged in our brains, in our memories, that we can recall scriptures like very applicable to the situation that we're in? We need to really log that away and work on that if we haven't already. Psalm chapter 22 is maybe one that Daniel may have brought up. We know Psalm 22 is messianic. It's speaking all about the work of Christ, but it is a song, a hymn, of someone that is experiencing great trouble and trials at the time. Verse 11 says, be not afraid, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. This was Daniel's situation. He could maybe have recalled those words. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as ravening as a roaring lion. Verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Maybe he could remember verses like that. The wicked are likened to hungry lions ready to kill, as Psalm 17, verse 11 says, they have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down upon the earth like a lion that is greedy of his prey and, as it were, a young lion lurking in the secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Daniel was saved, as we know, by a miracle and was watched over by an angel of Yahweh, who was sent to shut the lion's mouth. He was preserved and kept safe while entombed. Verse 22 states, because he believed in God. Verse 23, just as we read in Psalm chapter 37, I believe it may have been yesterday, he saved them because they trusted in him. Likewise, Hebrews 11:33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, speaking specifically of Daniel's faith, he had unfailing confidence in God. This is undoubtedly another clear example of what godly faith, this Hebrews 11 explanation of what faith is, the substance of things hoped for. This came as a result of his early education and personal study in the revealed words, which was confirmed by the divine principle stated in Romans 10:17. So then faith, when faith cometh, it cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we said before, this was his custom from his very early childhood and upward. His salvation from death, which the Father had been overseeing was not a natural thing. And again, when we consider the types of Christ being resurrected from the tomb, it's not a normal thing, not natural. Neither was Daniel's resurrection from the tomb. It's interesting that Daniel says in verse 22, before him, that is before God, innocency was found in me. And this reminds us of Christ. Although under the condemnation, the Adamic condemnation, his moral character was completely in accord with Yahweh, therefore was acknowledged by God. Or as Peter says, speaking of Christ in Acts chapter 2, 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What a wonderful thing to hear of Daniel to learn. What a wonderful thing for Darius to learn. After a sleepless night, he goes very early to the den to hear of his friend's fate. He must have really run this moment over throughout his mind, probably a very sleepless night, if I had to guess. He calls out, Daniel, Daniel, is it so that your God protected you? Verse 20. Here we see, once again, the progression of this man towards making the God of Daniel his God. First, in verse 16, he says, thy God whom thou servest daily, he will deliver thee. A very bold statement. Secondly, in verse 20, Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions, hoping beyond hope and relying that he did not fail, and adds that he is the living God. In contrast to all of those other idols and statues that they worshiped in his realm, he is the living God. Quite a declaration. And finally, the most significant statement that he makes is we see at the end in verses 26 and 27, where he says, I, the king, make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble, fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall never come to an end. And he delivered and delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders, heaven and earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? That is, God is supreme, and before him all must fear and tremble. He is not a mere idol, unable to help his worshipers. He is the living God. And how did he know that he is the living God? It's by the resurrection of Daniel. It is obvious that the king had interest in more concerning the information about God and what his plan for the future had in store. It piqued his interest, particularly when Daniel was alive and came out of the lion's den. No doubt there was a great amount of communication that went on between these two individuals. It's no doubt that it motivated him to inquire as to the future of God's intentions. And Daniel had evidently explained to him the truth relating to the divine coming kingdom on earth. And so the king had incorporated reference to it in this very declaration that he makes in this decree. Perhaps Daniel explained to him the dream which was seen by Nebuchadnezzar and the interpretation thereof. I think that was probably pretty sure that he did. This kingly decree reminds me of Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, which will play out in the future. It says there, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation. Think about what Darius decreed and just said. Preach the kingdom and gospel unto them that dwell on the earth and unto every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. The hour of his judgment has come. Worship him that made heaven, earth, the sea, and the fountains and the water, that living God. Very similar decree that will go forth in the future, which hopefully we will be blessed to help bring that to pass. As Darius stated, he is, Yahweh, God is a redeemer concerned for the future destiny of his servants. As he said, he rescueth, he delivereth and rescueth. Well, here's Daniel right in front of him. He does deliver, he does rescue. He's got it. And that he worketh signs and wonders in heavens and earth. The hand of God is seen working in both the rulers and those ruled over, especially if he understood Nebuchadnezzar's image that God was going to establish these various kingdoms with these various kings that would rule over them. So this man, Daniel, who he had delivered from the power of the lions, is a living example, a proof, if you will, of God's exclusive power. This is just like the proof of God and his validity through the resurrection and witness of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. With a great influence, saving man Daniel, what a great influence this man had upon this wonderful king at this point in time. After his resurrection from the pit, seeing him and inspecting him, this is where we know that there was no bones broken, not even a scratch, it says, incredibly amazing. We see the ire of the king, and this is maybe where this fury, anger, you might ask Jonathan about this. It seemed like maybe this was justified. There is a response to anger at times. This is justified. We see the ire of the king being poured out on those that had designed this wicked plot. And I personally believe there was 122 responsible for this plot. Two presidents, 120 princes. All who were responsible, as well as it says, their children, their wives, were cast into the den of lions, where a second miracle took place. What a responsibility these men had placed themselves in, and how much more when he involved their children and wives in that reprehensible plot for which the king executed immediate judgment. Look at verse 24. And the king commanded and brought those men to kind of accuse Daniel and cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, the lions had mastery over them, and break all their bones in pieces forever. They came to the bottom of the den. Their bones were broken, very much the contrast to that of Daniel, and we know our Lord Jesus Christ as well when he entered the tomb. He was not broken. This reminds us what's in store, I think, for the political organization of Western Europe, together with every influence of Catholicism, which will be completely eradicated from the earth by Christ and saints in the near future. Revelation 19:20 speaks of this. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them which had received the mark of the beast and them that worshiped the image. These were both cast alive to the lake of fire burning with the brimstone. Conclusion. So we come to the end of our consideration today of the man Daniel. The world is becoming a more and more bad place, opposition to the things of Yahweh and those who are willing to take a stand for him because of their beliefs. Babylon is growing stronger and stronger. There is an increasing intolerance and even hatred directed at those who dare to protest or stand against their ungodly moral, their ideas, their concepts, even science, which are all relative to change and not eternal. The laws of man's morals, their laws, their ideas, their concepts, they all change. They're not forever. We may feel that we're in a very impossible situation. We are commanded to conform, to banquet with the king, to drink of his cup, to bow down to his image, to deny our God, to quit praying for 30 days. This is in opposition to the word of God, which is found in books that's sitting on your laps right now, from whose cup we should be drinking daily. The world is like a roaring lion, bellowing out and intimidating us. The roar is for us to keep our mouths shut, keep quiet, keep our personal godly beliefs, ourselves, and play the game or suffer the consequences. We are all Daniels in the lion's den. And every day, when we're very still, we can feel its presence by its hot breath breathing down upon us. The world, the kingdom of men in which we live, is truly a den to which men will be devoured if they do not have the faith of Daniel. The battle or the trial that we face is huge. It was promised to Jacob, and it's also promised to us. Behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, the land of the covenant. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Just as the angel spent time on the fiery furnace with three faithful men of Daniel, just as the angel spent the night in the den with Daniel, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Thanks for your attention.